our radio program with Philip Van Winkle.
Look at the turmoil that he had been in. Those 3 days, for all the things that he had done wrong, he had been fasting and praying. He wasn't eating anything, knowing that he was guilty of the blood of Jesus. But now, he has been baptized. He has been forgiven of his sins. And now, after he's baptized, Paul can have peace.
Does peace simply come from when our conscience does not bother us? Saul had peace of mind because he thought he was serving God. But then Jesus told Saul that his actions were really persecuting God. Could the peace we get from false information be a false peace?
In 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So he starts by saying grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is that which God provides for man. It is what He gives us according to our need. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And so grace is a favor. You've heard it probably said, an undeserved favor. It is by grace that we will receive heaven. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve death. But because of His grace, we live. Because of His grace, one day we will receive heaven. Now, we don't receive heaven on our own merits. We can't say to God, "Well, you owe me salvation. You owe me to go to heaven." No, no. Because of His grace, however, it is because of that that we can gain salvation. He's going to give us something that we have no right to actually have. And so he starts by saying, "Grace be with you." And then he says, "Mercy." Mercy in regards to the suffering that sin brings. Mercy is a feeling really of sympathy for those who are suffering. And so God sees that we are suffering because of sin, and because He sees that we are suffering because of sin, He has mercy. There's a word that's similar to this, and that word is compassion. It's kind of close to mercy. God's mercy, His compassion, causes Him to do something for us, about us, His children, when we are suffering. And so He says, "Grace be with you, and mercy and peace." Peace is that which comes from the mercy and the grace of God, knowing that I have been forgiven of my sins. I tell you, I don't know what I would do at night if I had to try to go to sleep knowing that every sin that I had ever done is still on me. That God is still holding me guilty for everything that I've ever done. I don't think I could get any sleep at night. But because of His grace, because of His mercy, I have peace. Paul, over in Acts chapter 9, he was going to Damascus to get Christians, to bind them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to destroy them. The Jews at this time had made it illegal to become a Christian. And Paul had stood by and watched as they stoned a man named Stephen to death. And then Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought Jesus was a fake, that he had been an imposter, but now he finds out that he was wrong. And so he goes and he prays for 3 days. And Ananias tells him, "Arise and be baptized, and notice, wash away thy sins." Look at the turmoil that he had been in. Those 3 days, for all the things that he had done wrong, he had been fasting and praying. He wasn't eating anything, knowing that he was guilty of the blood of Jesus. But now, he has been baptized. He has been forgiven of his sins. And now, after he's baptized, Paul can have peace. Peter says something similar to this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Notice, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. You see, it is because of my obedience to God's word, but based and predicated upon His grace and His mercy, that I can have peace. Grace, he says, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord here, that is, He is the Lord. He is the one who has the right to tell me what to do and how to live. He is Jesus. There's the word, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. He was the one who was sent here to save me. And then Christ, that is the Anointed One, God's Anointed Messiah. And so, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, notice, in truth and love. In truth and in love. You see, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no peace, there is no Christ separate from truth and love. Now, we need to just stop for a minute to say something about this. There are congregations of the Lord's church who have all the doctrine right. They've got their teaching exactly right. They've got truth. Oh, but they stopped loving a long time ago. There is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no peace, and there is no Christ in a congregation like that. But it says truth and love. There are congregations that are all about love. And you come in and they give you a big hug and they treat you like you're the cat's pajamas and they treat you so nice and that you get up, the preacher gets up and he preaches some soft soap sermon that's not according to truth. Well, the same thing is true with that congregation. There is no grace, there's no mercy, there's no peace, there's no Christ separate from truth and love. And John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Apart from truth and love, you have none of the other things. Some people think that the grace of God removes all responsibility to the truth, but it's not the case. You and I must have truth, and we must have love. Verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." John was happy that her children had remained faithful. You want to find out what kind of a person somebody is? Find out what makes them happy. You tell me what makes you happy, and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. What causes you true happiness? What causes you to worry? What causes you sadness and grief? If you tell me that, I'll let you know how spiritual you are. So John found her children walking in the truth. That is, walking here is this continuous action again. It is a continuing in the truth. It's a daily walk. It is a patient walking. Every day putting one step in front of another. Going a little bit farther each day. And so they're walking in the truth. But there's more to it. The truth is the commandment that we receive from the Father. Well, now this tells me a few things. First of all, it tells me it is possible for us to be walking in the truth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says if we walk in the light. Well, we can walk in the light, but this tells me we can walk in the truth. But it also tells me that we can walk in error. By implication, if we're to be walking in the truth, by implication, it is a clear fact that it is possible for someone to walk in error. What does that mean? There are people in the Lord's church today who say, well, Christians don't walk in error. They might sin from time to time. Well, that's true with Christians who are trying to walk in the light and are doing the best they can. But there are people who once were Christians, faithful members of the Lord's church, who are now walking in error. They are living in sin. And so we need to be walking in the truth according to the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Notice, thy word is truth. And so to walk in truth is to walk in the Word of God. Also, if I can know what it takes to please God, then I can know those people who are not pleasing God. If I can know what the will of God is, I can know those people who are not doing the will of God. And I'm not being judgmental at all. I'm just saying this is what God said God wants. You're living contrary to that. Therefore, I know, as a matter of fact, that you are not pleasing God. Well, her children were keeping God's word. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is not some new commandment. Go back over to John chapter 13. Jesus is speaking, he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." In 1 John, he said, it is no new thing. And then he said, it is a new commandment because it's to be refreshed every single day. We're to continually love one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ said that we're to love one another. Jesus has said so from the very start of his ministry. And so he's saying, this is not a new commandment that I'm writing unto you. It was all the way here from the beginning. Folks, we need to understand that we as Christians need to develop a love for one another. It's so important for us to constantly love one another. But I also see something else about this passage. He has told them time and time and time again to love one another. That tells me something about the nature of love and loving the brethren. It must mean that we need to constantly be reminded of the love that we're to have for each other. It's not good enough for us to just say, "Hey, I love you," one time, and then that lasts for all of eternity. Just try that with your wife sometime, or your husband. Just say, "Well, I said I loved her when we got married, and I'll let her know if I change my mind." Well, that's not love. We need to not only say we love one another, but we need to show it. We need to actually really love one another. It also tells me something else. We cannot stop teaching about the fundamentals of the Word of God. If we stop teaching the fundamentals of God's Word, then we will forget it. Just like with love, if we stop teaching the fundamentals, then we will stop loving God, we will stop obeying God. And so let's keep the fundamentals always before us in our study.